First Samuel, and I don't know whether I told you the chapter or not, third chapter of First Samuel. We've been going through kind of the life of Samuel, and talking about him. And we started, of course, with his birth, with his mother actually before his birth, Hannah, and we spent some time on that in the great prayer. And I still am in so encouraged. I go back and read those two prayers of Hannah's. I've been doing that here lately because I got so much out of them. Her prayer for a child, that God would give her a child, and it was a specific prayer. God would give her a man child so that she could give him back to God to be used. What a tremendous, tremendous thing it was. You go back and read that over in the first chapter. Then you get into the second chapter of 1 Samuel, and you find her praying again, thanking God for what he did. And we mentioned even during those times, we said, you know, sometimes we'll pray, and then when God answers, we just kind of forget about it, like, well, thank you. But we need to really go back to God and say, God, thank you for what you've done for us. And recognize the fact, and that's what Hannah did. Again, another great prayer. Another thing was, not only did she pray for a child, say she would give him to God, and then find her thanking God for it, but she brought him, did exactly what she said she would do, and brought him to God and left him there at the temple to serve. I mean, she followed through with her prayer. She didn't say, I'll give him to you, you give me a child, and then the child came, and all at once, I think I'll keep him around a while. No, she took him at a very young age to the temple and presented him to the Lord to be used of God. And so then we kind of went into the life of Samuel and talked about him and how at a very young age he was presented unto God and was willing to dedicate himself unto the Lord. And we mentioned about doing the very menial task that God had prepared for him there in the temple. He basically became a servant of Eli, whatever Eli wanted him to do. And then we noticed one of the things that he did in his service was just simply to open the door to the God's house every morning. And we talked about what a menial task that was, you know, not a very big deal, but it is for God. And we want to be reminded that the very little small things, even the opening of the door, was a big thing. It was preparation work for Samuel so that he, one of these days, God would then put more on him. And he did, finally calling him to be a prophet of God. But we've got to learn that God will give us the small task and to test that. And you look in Luke, the 16th chapter of Luke is a wonderful time. He talks about those being faithful in the smallest things. God looks for the smallest things. See if we're faithful. And then he'll give us greater things to do as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So we've looked at Samuel and watched him and seen him grow. And then we saw also then Samuel came to that place where God that night called him. And he was calling him to be a prophet. And it was really, of course, an interesting call. We're not going to go back over all of that because we've already covered that. But as he called him, he gave him a message for Eli, a message from God for Eli the priest. It might be good if I would just read that to you. He says in verse number 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, this is third chapter, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began. I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house and forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. I think we made a note of that, and I'm going to read another verse, but we made note of the fact that God was telling Samuel here that no matter what Eli done, he could go and he could offer sacrifices, he could do all of these things, but it made no difference. It was already settled. There come a time when God had said, no, it's over. No matter what he does, he can sacrifice, he can offer sacrifice, but this judgment is going to be upon Eli and his house. There was no way to get out of it. God had already warned him. In fact, I think if you remember, God had sent another unnamed prophet in chapter 2 to tell Eli the very same thing that Samuel was sent to tell him. And Eli ignored it. He ignored the message. We warned about that. When God is telling you something, when God's dealing with you about something, when God talks to our hearts about something, we better listen up. See, it's not, the thing is not to ignore it. The thing is to listen to it because God is speaking to us. So then he comes along, and of course, in verse number 15, it says, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." And we're going to stop reading right there. But what happened was he was so taken back with this. The Bible says he went and laid in his bed, I think, until morning, and he pondered it. We've talked a few times since then how important it is for us to ponder what God says to us. I've tried to encourage you and I not to go out of a meeting, no matter when it is, whenever the Word of God has been preached. What is God trying to say to us? Ponder it. You know, sometimes we'll just pass it off as that's for somebody else. No, the message is always for us. Ponder it. Sit and listen. Sit and think about, what did God say to me today? What's he teaching me through Samuel's life? What is he teaching me? And so we find him pondering there what God had showed him. And he even then, the Bible says there was a fear about going to Eli and telling him. I think I can understand that. Here we find Eli was the one he had been serving under. He was the adult. He was the one that, in fact, he was an old man at this time. And he probably had respect for elders. And he thought, here I am, a young man, going to this priest and telling him this message from God. I think I understand why it says he feared to do so. But what I'm very thankful for, and we're going to kind of begin there, In our lesson, I'm so thankful that he did not go deliver that message. He did exactly what God had told him to do, although there was a fear there. I think we had talked about a little bit. Sometimes God gives messages, and you'll find them in the Word of God. You'll find times when God gives some messages of judgment. You find this over in the life of Stephen and how that he had a message to deliver to the Israelites. And he delivered that message faithfully and was stoned to death for it. See, the messages of God are not always popular. Don't you know that? You know, John the Baptist came along and delivered a message of morality to Herod. Got his head cut off for it. But he delivered it. And so here, maybe Samuel might have had a little bit of fear. I wonder if I'm going to get my head cut off. I wonder if he's going to stone me if I tell Eli this message. And of course, that was not going to happen. But he was a little bit concerned about everything. But he faithfully took the message that God had given him and delivered it to Eli. So that's a great start here for Samuel. He came through with flying colors. He did exactly what God said to do, and this was the beginning of his ministry. Beginning of his ministry. And he started off in a ministry doing exactly what God told him to do, because that's what he did. The next day he delivered the message to Eli, told him exactly what God had told him to do. Although it wasn't, I'm sure, very much fun. I'm sure he probably quaked a little bit, a young boy going and delivering a message to Eli the priest and a message of judgment, in fact. All right, but here's the wonderful part about this is because we can look and we can see in verse, and I'll go ahead and read verse number 16. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. Lord, God do so to thee, and for more also, if thou hide anything from me, in all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Now, I've thought about that. That was good on Eli's part. Eli said, well, it's God's message, and whatever God wants to do, it's okay. And that was a good thing for Eli to come up and to face. And then you notice in verse number 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." There's a few words in there that kind of grips me as I read that, because he said the Lord was with him. I want to tell you something. That's the secret of any ministry. I don't care what work of God you do. The secret is God being with us. How can we do anything without God being with us? And the secret here in Samuel's ministry, on down then through the rest of his life, because he judged Israel all of his life. He became also a judge, not only a prophet, became a judge of Israel. In fact, the last judge of Israel. And here we find him, and the Bible is saying about him, the Lord was with him. I just want to say this to you. We all, to some degree, have different ministries, that how we work and serve the Lord. But I want to tell you, there's one common denominator that better be present with all of us, and that's the Lord. He must be with us in everything that we do, and whatever it is you're doing for the Lord, he must be with us. We need his presence above anything else, you see. You remember when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he became a slave to Potiphar. Here's what the scripture says about them. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. The Lord was with him. That's a marvelous thing. To say the Lord was with him. So what did Joseph go through? My, Joseph went through all kinds of things in his life. Difficulties, accused wrongly, went to jail, just went, and his brothers sold him. But the Bible says the Lord was with him. And again, you can go through a lot of things, folks, when the Lord's with you. You just know the presence of God's with you. You can face a lot of things, as long as God's presence is there with you. We see that throughout the scripture in men's lives where the presence of God was with them. Now, Samson was one that also, it proved that God was with him, but he did it in a negative way. He came up and got off his head off the lap of Delilah, and she let him get a haircut, and the Bible says, you know, he stood up and was going to go face the Philistines as always, and not realize that the presence of God had departed from him. In a negative way, we know if it departed, it was with him. That's why Samson could do the things he did in his life. Samson had some pluses as well as minuses. Samson had some good things in his life. We think about a lot of times the minuses, but he had some good things in his life. But the Bible tells us the presence of the Lord was there, because how could he depart from him if he wasn't with him in the beginning? So in a negative way, he's telling us, yes, here was Samson. The presence of God was with him in all he did and all his strength and all of those things. He was with him. But now the presence of the Lord had departed from him. And the sad thing about it, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even realize it. And I've thought about that so many times. You probably heard the preacher say, I wonder how many Christians across America today get up on Sunday morning and shake themselves like Samson shook himself and depart for church, not realizing the Lord's presence wasn't with him. I didn't say salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the presence of God in power. And that's what had happened to Samson. I wonder how many Christians do that on Sunday morning. They just get up and kind of shake themselves, and they don't even understand, don't even realize the presence of God, the power of God has departed from them. See, that's a serious thing. But we find here the very important thing, and let me encourage you in that. I kind of left it on a negative, but let me encourage you. You see, just as Samuel needed God's presence, you do too. And I do too. And you know what? We can have God's presence to be with us in everything that we do. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever you're doing in life, the presence of God can be with you and wants to be with you in power. Amen? All right. And then we notice that in that verse of scripture, the Bible says in verse number 19, and did let none of the words fall to the ground. I'm very grateful that we can look at the Word of God and the messages that God gives us, whether it's a preaching message or whether it's a message that you simply get from God's Word. It never falls to the ground. The Word of God does never come back void. It is always pure and right and good. God's Word is always true. We can know that without any doubt. It will not fall to the ground. We sometimes, you preach and sometimes you teach, and any of you that's done teaching, you know sometimes you feel like it fell to the ground. But it doesn't. It doesn't. God's promised that. His word will not come back void. It'll do something somewhere that God intended for it to do. Amen. So we can teach and we can preach, and we can do the things that God tells us to do, knowing that God is there taking his word, using it in however he wishes to use it. So again, we're thankful that not only was he able to take forth the word of God, and that God was with him. We know that it was not did not come back void. It was the word of God. Another thing you'll notice in verse number 20, he says, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." I wanted to take note of something here. The Bible says all of those around had an understanding, and they knew that Samuel had been called of God to be a prophet. I want to say something. A person who is called, after some time, and it may take some time, people will have an understanding that he is called. People will know it. The people around understood. They knew. They saw by the evidences that was coming in Samuel's life that he was called of God to be a prophet. And I don't know whether you've ever done that in people's lives. You've known people who's been called out to preach the word of God. You'll see in time goes back, you'll see evidences in their life that, yes, they're called. You can tell it. You can see it. I had people after I was called, very unusual situation in my life, had no reason whatsoever as far as I'm concerned God would call me. But yet I had people come up to me afterwards and said, you know, we knew God was dealing with you. We knew God was going to call you. You know, I don't understand those things. And afterwards, people had told me, you know, I went to nursing homes to preach. And there'd be people who would meet me there and call me preacher, and they didn't even know who I was. Now, I don't understand all of those things. I'm just simply saying there's an evidence in people's lives when they're called to preach. Samuel was called to be a prophet, and there was an evidence of that. If that evidence is not there after a time, is there a calling? You see, is there a calling? So again, just simply saying to you, there's evidences in people's lives. I don't know whether you, of course, you didn't probably spend a lot of time around Tom Daffron, but one of the things that I saw in Tom as I dealt with him many times, week after week after week, dealing with him and talking with him, I saw evidences of the call of God. And I'm still seeing the evidences of the call of God. I usually talk to him every week on the phone. And we talked again this week, and the evidences are there. He is just to the point. He just knows he's supposed to be up at Tennessee Valley Baptist Church. He knows that. There's no doubt, and nothing's going to deter him from it. You know, let me tell you what he said. He said, you know, Pastor, I'm so convinced that I'm supposed to be there. If everybody up there left, I'd still be there and just build a work. Well, that's a call. That's how God moves. You didn't see that call. You didn't feel it. But he did. And there has to be a call. I've tried to tell folk before, make sure there's a call in your life. You're going to need it down the road. You're going to need that. You're going to have to understand that God called you. Right, Jonathan? That's correct. See, Jonathan has got that call of God on his life. And he's going to need that for the rest of his life, because he goes out here without that call, and without that assurance of call, he's going to fight some battles. He's not going to be a win. But when he knows God has called him, it's all right, no matter what happens. Amen? No matter what happens, it's all right. God called. So again, I'm just simply saying to you, the people recognized here. They understood. They saw the call of God upon this young man's life. And then notice in verse number 21, he says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And again, I think this is such a wonderful verse of scripture. And the reason I'm going to say that to you, because I'm going to go back over to first of chapter 3, and I'm going to read there also, first verse 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." You remember when we covered that, we found out that the word precious there meant rare. Very seldom did it come. God was not able to speak. There was no open vision. And so God was not able to speak to his people. Now, over here at the end of chapter 3, God has a man whom he's called and prepared. Now he once again can take the word of God and talk to Israel about it. Before, he didn't have that. He didn't have it in Eli. He didn't have it in Eli's sons. Israel was in such a mess as far as their spiritual life was concerned, and there was no one to take forth the word of God. But now we find here, once again, "The Lord appeared again unto Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Once again, now God has somebody that he can take and bring the word of God to his people. So that's kind of where it begins. His ministry here begins. The next three chapters, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, it pulls away kind of from Samuel, talking about Samuel, and talks about what Israel is going through and the battle that Israel was going to have. So what we're going to do is we're going to switch over to chapter 7 of the book of 1 Samuel and kind of pick up again the life of Samuel and find him once again, although some time had went by in chapter 4, 5, and 6, time had went by, but now we find again talking about that God is going to use Samuel. I don't know that you ever thought about Samuel. You know he was in fact, he was the last judge of Israel. You're probably familiar with that. You're familiar with the fact that he was a prophet of God. God called, he was a prophet. But I don't know if you ever understand also he was a great conqueror. Now, in a different way than most people, but he was a conqueror of the Philistines. And you don't think of him as a great military leader. He was not really a military leader in the way that you and I would think. He was not a general getting out on the front and leading his armies, but he done something special for Israel that assured their victory. And this is what I want to stress in chapter 7, because what he did was, he said, you know what? We're not going to win. We're not going to be delivered by from the Philistines if we don't get right with God. So the way he conquered the Philistines was to get Israel right with God. And then they conquered the Philistines. So again, what a wonderful principle that is. Let me say to you, Israel was in a place where they was under bondage of the Philistines. And they needed to be delivered. Why was they under bondage? As usual, because of their sin. Now, I just want to make a personal application to that, a practical application for us as individuals. We're in bondage if we are in sin. I don't care if you're saved. I want you to be saved. I care. But if you're saved and you're in sin, you are in bondage. Believe it. No, you're not in bondage as far as salvation is concerned, because through Christ we receive him, we're released from that bondage. Oh, Satan cannot have our soul. But let me say to you, where sin resides in our life, we do nothing about that. There's a bondage there. That was what was matter with Israel. They'd walked away from God. They would not listen to him. And so because of that, they was in bondage. And so Samuel was sent to deliver them from bondage. You remember we went through the first part of 1 Samuel. We've seen that the corruption that was in the temple worship. We saw how they the sons of Samuel had just brought corruption into the worship service, and people despised the work of God. Because of those, of course, of Eli. Eli would do nothing about it. He would not restrain his kids. So the spiritual life of Israel was in a mess. I mean in a mess. And so we find then there need to be something happen. You say, well, how are they going to get victory, Brother Ross? Let's go out and fight the Philistines. No, there's something else going to have to happen first. Getting right with God was going to have to happen first. They wasn't going to get out of bondage of the Philistines by some great army that was going to defeat the Philistines. They was going to have to get their lives right with God Almighty. And let me say to you, that's true of us too. Whenever there's bondage in our life because of sin in our life, we're going to have to get right with God first before we're ever going to receive the victory. Amen? All right, so God told Samuel about this judgment that was going to come upon Eli and his family. He did that, of course, one night, as we had already studied, and he told him about the judgment, and of course that judgment came very soon after that. That judgment came, chapter 4, 5, and 6. We find that judgment coming upon Israel, and of course during that time there was, I think, around 30,000 Israelite soldiers that died. And also the Ark of God that had been taken into the battle by Eli's sons had been captured. And now the Philistines had the Ark of God. Now you remember something, and again, we might just make mention of this. the reason that Eli and his sons took the Ark of God is they was using it like a almost like a ritual. If we have the Ark of God and we take it into battle with us, we'll win. But the problem was they didn't take the God of the Ark of God. Their dependence was upon the Ark, something. That's why if your dependence is upon the church building, the church system, you got your dependence in the wrong place. The dependence must be in Jesus Christ. And so Eli's sons came into that battle thinking, well, we've got the Ark of God. Boy, we're going to win this battle. Now, 30,000 of them got killed. And they also stole the Ark. And the reason was their dependence was upon some box sitting there. It was more than a box to God, but to them it was some box that was going to just help them in their battle. No, no, no. They forgot the God of the Ark of God. And we can never forget that. We must remember always our trust must be in God. It's not in the church building. It's not in some system. It's not in your baptism. It's not in your good works. Understand? It's in Christ. It's always in Christ. We must never, ever forget that, you see. So a bunch of soldiers got killed. Eli's sons died in this battle also. And as we said, the Ark of God was captured. Now, in chapter 7, here we see once again, we take up the life of Samuel here in chapter 7. And I'll read verse number 2. And it came to pass while the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years they'd been in bondage here, and now God sent along a young boy who used to be a young boy. He was no longer a young boy. Time had went by. Now he was a man. And he was growing up, he was a man, he was going to be used of God. He's sending there to do something. And what he's sending there to do was get his people right with him, right with God. That's what he sent him. Didn't send him there as a great general, as a great leader as far as militarily, but he's sending there to get his people right with God. If you'll go back to the book of in Nehemiah, you'll find that God sent Nehemiah to build the wall. But at the same time, he sent Ezra to build the spiritual life of Israel. See, you know, it's always true that the spiritual life must be built. That's one of the pastor's greatest concerns, is the spiritual life of his people stay right. I want your hearts right with God. I want you to have a close relationship with him. That's the way you're going to win victories. Oh, you may have troubles, you may have hardships and tribulation, but you can win those if your heart's right with God. Your relationship with God is right. See, that's priority. It's number one. Amen. And that's what God sent Samuel here to do. So there had been quite a time that went by, and as he sent him here, he didn't send him here just to, as we said, about a military victory, but he sent him here to get God's people right with him. You know, Samuel was a kind of a, I think, a very special judge. He was a special person. He was different than the other judges. He was, I believe, as you read through his life, he was closer to God than most of the other judges. Certainly Samson was a strong military man and a strong man, but he did not have what Samuel had. Samuel was always, if you read through his life, you'll find out Samuel was always concerned about the will of God for his life. What did God want? What did God want him to do? And again, can't that be applied to our lives? As we travel through life, isn't that what we should be concerned about? What does God want us to do? What is the will of God in this situation? Not what do I want to do? What do I, you know, where do I want to go? What do I want to get? Well, no, no, no. What does God want for me? See, that above all must be first. And as I say, his constant aim was to do the will of God, you see, and to be the right kind of individual. And you'll find him doing that throughout his life. And then you find that he come and he preached a message. In verse number 3, he said, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." You notice there's going to have to be some things done before there's going to be delivered out of the hands of the Philistines. It's first of all, was going to have to get their hearts right with God. Now, folks, I can't stress this enough. I'm saying to you, I'm saying to me, we want things right with God. We want victories in our life. Our hearts are going to have to get right with God. And sometimes, you know what it takes? It takes some getting down on our hands and knees and crying out and saying, God, I failed. I'm wrong. And God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me. It's being honest with God, you see. And the heart must be right with God if we're going to have victories in our life. And that was the message that he brought. And it was not going to be a popular message. It certainly was not going to be a popular message to the Philistines. They certainly didn't want Israel right with God because it was going to mean defeat in their life. It's not a popular message. It's not a popular message to this world. This world has got all kinds of problems out there, folks, and they're not looking for help from God's people, but God's people need to bring them help. See, to get your heart right with God, you're going to have to put away the idols in your life. And folks, they don't have to be Ashtaroth. You know, Baal was the male part of the false god, and Ashtaroth was the female part of the false god. And, you know, he was saying, put those away. But we may not have Baal. We may not have Ashtaroth. But, folks, we sometimes, if we don't be careful, we've got little gods in our life. We've got those little gods in our life that come before God. And anything that comes before God is a god. And God is saying to us, you got to put them away. See, if you want victory, you got to put them away. Get your hearts right with God. I've always mentioned it. I don't know why I'm going to mention it again, but I think I should. Doctrine, you got to remember, your doctrine must be true. It must be sound. False doctrine, anytime there's false doctrine, and certainly there was here, the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, there certainly was. Anytime there's false doctrine, wrong morals will always follow. You keep your doctrine right, and it'll help you to keep your morals right. You must have true doctrine. That's why when churches let off of things and let off of doctrine and quit worrying about doctrine, you see, they want unity at any cost. No. Keep your doctrine right. Always keep your teaching of the Word of God right, because if you don't, always morals follow that. I don't have time to do that today. Didn't even have that plan. But I want to tell you, that's evident in different types of churches in America today, where doctrine has gotten off and morality, the wrong morality, has entered into those churches, and it's evident everywhere. Why? Because their doctrine gets off. And you've got to keep your doctrine right. And so what he was saying to them here is get rid of those things that are wrong. Get rid of those things out of your life so that your doctrine will be correct, see. And then you can have victory, is what God was saying, you see, to them, you see. All right. Look on down then in verse number 3, we said also, he says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. This speaks about devotion unto God. It speaks about coming to the place where we're going to say, God, my love for you, my interest in you, my loyalty to you is to you and not to all of those things that's in the world. See, we need to return. I know I got to quit, but we need to return. We need to return where our first interest is the things of God. We need to return where we see that our first love is God Almighty. And that our first loyalty is to our Lord, our God, instead of all of these other things. You might just ask yourself, where is my love? Where is my interest? Where is my loyalty today? Where does it reside? It'll tell you a lot about yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you today for your goodness and kindness and grace. And Lord, thank you for things that we could look at today from your word. And I pray that they was helpful to your people. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.